As you turn there, I want to just mention, some of you know, Ryan has been working on an Eagle Scout project for, seems like half his life now. This afternoon up the mountain, we're having a dedication service for his, he built a war memorial for our township where we live in, and where we live. And this afternoon at 4:30, we're having a dedication service for that. So if any of you would like to come, you're certainly welcome to do that and just see me or Bonnie. We can tell you how to get there and where it is and all the details about that. So he's studying, getting ready for that this morning. So he's not here with us this morning. All right, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then down to verse 13. But brethren, or for brethren, rather, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, since it is 4th of July weekend, we want to talk a little bit about liberty. And of course, when we talk about liberty this weekend, usually we're talking about the political liberty that we have as Americans, as citizens of the United States of America. When the Bible talks about liberty, it's talking about a spiritual liberty. When Paul writes Galatians chapter 5 here and encourages the church of Galatia to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free, he's not talking about being free politically, being free to vote or free to express your opinion or free to assemble or all those freedoms and those liberties that we have politically. But he's talking about a spiritual liberty, a freedom from sin and from the law that all of us have in Christ. And this morning we want to talk about those two liberties, kind of compare some of the things that are the same about them. And then one very big contrast to those two liberties. We read verse 13 as we started because when you think about liberty, whether it's political liberty or spiritual liberty, Paul encouraged us there in verse 13, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty is something that can be misused, can be abused. When you give people freedom, whether it's political freedom or spiritual freedom, they can use that giving them freedom, by definition, gives them the freedom to misuse it and to use it badly and to make unwise decisions. And so Paul encourages us in the realm of spiritual liberty to use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So as I said, this morning we want to talk a little bit about political liberty, but also more so about this spiritual liberty that we have in Christ and some of the similarities between those liberties. Paul says here, as I said, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To really understand where Paul's coming from when you get to Galatians chapter 5, because of course chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast therefore, and the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we know, you know, basic rule of Bible study, anytime you see that term therefore, you look back to see what is it that Paul's been talking about, what is it that he's been dealing with that would cause him to say, now therefore, here's what you need to do. Now therefore, here's the conclusion I draw from all that I've been talking about. Now there's the immediate context back up in chapter 4, the end of the chapter there, where he's talking about Hagar and Sarah and their two sons and all of that. But if you look at the broader context of Galatians, you go all the way back to chapter 1, and Paul has been talking all through the book of Galatians about this issue of liberty, about the problem that the churches of Galatia are having. The book of Galatians was written to correct a problem that the churches of Galatia have encountered. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia because someone has been preaching another gospel. He says in the passage, it's another which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Now we're going to see this morning what that another that is not another, what I think that means. Keep your hand here in Galatians. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 15. What has occasioned the writing of the book of Galatians is something that is dealt with historically in Acts chapter 15. Book of Galatians is written early in Paul's ministry, probably the second book that he wrote. Probably wrote 1 Thessalonians first, then the book of Galatians, then 2 Thessalonians. But Thessalonians and Galatians certainly are the three first books that he wrote, you know, depending on what order he wrote them in. So the book of Galatians is written, as I said, early along, probably about Acts chapter 16. He's writing the book of Galatians, and he writes it because of this problem in Galatia. There's another gospel being preached. Now, if you go back to Acts 15, you see what that gospel is. Acts 15, verse 1, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, the problem here that is developed in Galatia, which is identified for us in Acts chapter 15, is that some of the brethren have come up from Judea. And a couple of things to remember about that. The men that have come up from Judea are saved people. If you look down in verse 5, there in chapter 15, "There arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses." Certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, the Pharisees that believed are Pharisees that have received Christ as Israel's Messiah. They are not the unbelieving nation. They are not the nation that rejected their Messiah. That's the Pharisees that believed, that trusted Christ, that received him as Israel's Messiah, received him as the one who was going to bring in the kingdom and all the rest. These Pharisees that believe are teaching the brethren, that is those that Paul had been ministering to out among the Gentiles, they are teaching the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, we're going to talk more about what that was in just a minute, but I believe it's this way. These maybe well-meaning even, people from Judea went out among the Gentiles where Paul had been preaching. If you look there in verse 3, the end of the verse, he's declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So Paul's been out preaching among the Gentiles. And these Jews come from Judea out there among the Gentiles after Paul's been there. Paul goes out and preaches the gospel, the grace of God, salvation by grace through faith, declares the gospel to them. They believe, they trust Christ, they're saved, and Paul moves on. And then these believers, Jewish believers, kingdom saints from Judea come, and they come out among these Gentiles and they say, "Are you saved?" "Well, yes, we are." "Have you trusted Christ?" "Well, yes, we have." "Well, have you been circumcised?" "Well, no, we haven't." "Oh, well, now that's a problem." Now, if you're going to put it in today's vernacular and what today's religious ceremony is, you might say, "I met this person and they told me that they got saved. I said, 'Are you saved?' 'Yes, I'm saved.' 'How do you know that you're saved?' 'Well, I trusted Christ as my Savior.' 'Well, that's good. Have you been baptized yet?" "Well, no, I haven't." "Oh, well, no, that's a problem. Because, you know, if you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, then I would really have to question your commitment to Christ. I would really have to wonder about, were you really serious about it?" And that's what's going on with these Galatian believers and other believers that Paul had ministered to. The brethren from Judea are coming and saying, "Now, that faith in Christ stuff, that's all fine, that's all good. But have you done this yet?" And if you'll notice down in verse 5, it doesn't end with circumcision Acts 15:5, there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and what? To command them to keep the law of Moses. So it doesn't end with circumcision. Circumcision is the beginning. Circumcision is the camel's nose under the tent cover, you know, and then pretty soon the whole camel's in. Well, that's what circumcision is. It's the beginning, but then you are circumcised and then you keep the law of Moses. And you know that today there are a lot of little ways for the camel to get his nose under the tent. It might be water baptism, but it doesn't end with water baptism. Then it's another ordinance and another ritual and another this and another that. And by the way, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. You're saved, but have you stopped doing this yet? And have you stopped doing that yet? And are you still doing this? Are you still running around with that person? Well, then I would really have to question your commitment to Christ. Because, you know, you just can't have a serious commitment to Christ if you still run around with those kind of people. So, in the churches of Galatia, go back now to the book of Galatians, that's the problem. What's happening in Acts 15 is happening in the churches of Galatia. Paul writes the book of Galatians to correct the problem and to say there is a gospel being preached which is another, but not another. So it's not another in the sense that these people from Judea are not telling them reject Christ, because they also trusted Christ. They believed Christ was Israel's Messiah. They were the Pharisees which believed. So they're not saying, reject Christ. He's not Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He didn't die for your sins. But they're saying, trust Christ and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and you'll be saved. Trust Christ and be baptized and don't smoke and take the Lord's Supper and do this and don't do that and you'll be saved. And Paul writes to say, that's not it. If any man preach any other gospel, if you add those things on, then let him be accursed. In chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, he talks about that meeting, the meeting we read about in Acts chapter 15, where Paul and Barnabas go up to the apostles at Jerusalem to talk about this whole issue. He talks about that meeting in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul went up there to Jerusalem to Peter, James, and John to discuss. Well, you've got people going out among the Gentiles where I'm preaching and telling them they should be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So do those Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Do those Gentiles have to add something to faith in Christ? The conclusion of that meeting, well, if you look at verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Peter, James, and John made their best argument, and Titus said, no, I don't think so. They reach an agreement at that meeting, beginning in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. The conclusion of it is that we're going to put no such burden on the Gentiles. The Gentiles do not have to keep the law. Paul is the minister of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles. Peter is the minister of the circumcision to that little flock of believers. Peter will stay with the little flock. Paul gets everything else, including unbelieving Israel. And there is no requirement for them to keep the law. There is no requirement for circumcision. Paul says the only thing is that they would that I would remember the poor. Now, that's a special group of poor that we've talked about in the past. That's the poor saints of Jerusalem that the church, the body of Christ, is to be liberal to. And Paul takes up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. We read about that in his epistles. So when Paul has this meeting, the determination is, no, we will not put that burden of circumcision and the law on the Gentiles. In chapter 3, Paul's conclusion is, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the law by the Spirit, received ye the Spirit rather by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul uses the determination made in Jerusalem to write to the churches of Galatia and say, you know, received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the works of the law? Well, obviously it's by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and in faith, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. You're not going to add something to your salvation, to your faith, by doing something. You're not going to perfect your faith by being circumcised. You're not going to perfect your faith by being water baptized. You're not going to perfect your faith by quitting doing something. Your faith is made perfect in Christ. Your faith is perfect in Christ. There is nothing to add. It's Christ plus nothing. Your faith in Him. In chapter 4, he goes on to say, Now this I say, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. We've talked about that many times in the past. The tutor is instructing you what to do. The governor is restraining you from doing evil. The tutor is when the law says, thou shalt do this. The governor is when the law says, thou shalt not do this. You're under tutors and governors of the law. Even so, verse 3, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you are no more a servant, you are no more a child, you are now an adult son. If you're an adult son, you're not under tutors and governors, you are at liberty. And that's the conclusion he's going to make in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, we've been just going through Galatians and looking at the first verses of each chapter. So just to kind of finish that thought, if you look at chapter 6, chapter 5, he says, stand fast in liberty. He says also, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. But look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. So, from chapter 6, verse 1, we know that sometimes people are going to use liberty as what? An occasion to the flesh. That's why Paul had to write chapter 6. He says, I hope that you don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but if you do, if one be overtaken in a fault, if one has used their liberty as an occasion to the flesh, here's what you do. You restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So he covers the whole gamut. He says, you know, here's the gospel that you have to get rid of, that you can't allow. Here's the agreement that we made about it. Here's what that means to you. You're not going to be made perfect by the flesh, but by the Spirit. You are now adult sons of God. You should therefore stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ in chapter 5. And in verse 6, if anyone doesn't stand in that liberty properly, but they use the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, here's the remedy to that. So he covers that whole situation in the book of Galatians very early on in his ministry. First or second book that he wrote, he spells out all the detail. Here's what you're free from, here's how you stand, and here's what you do when you fall. So he spells that all out in the book of Galatians. Today we want to focus on chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, why is the law called the yoke of bondage? Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. This is the passage we've told you many times. Hebrews does for Israel, for the Hebrews, what Romans does for the Gentiles. It's not easy to figure that out. I mean, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, so it's doing something for the Hebrews. The book of Rome is written to the Romans, the Gentile world power at the time of Paul's writing. So one is dealing with the Gentiles, one is dealing with the Hebrews. They're dealing with the same issue. The issue is the cross. Hebrews is telling Israel, here's what the cross means to you. Here's what the cross accomplishes for you. Romans is telling the Gentiles, here's what the cross means to you. Here's what it accomplishes for you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Paul talks about the law there, and talks about the sacrifices of the law. And he says, year by year, the sacrifices are made. Those sacrifices can never take away sins, but every year there's remembrance of sin. Now, if I said to you, I'm going to take you to the Atlantic Ocean. We're going to go to Norfolk. We're going to go to the Virginia Beach area. And I want you to take a teaspoon, and I want you to start emptying the Atlantic Ocean. And I want you to take that teaspoon, and I want you to keep putting it in your bucket. And then when you fill your bucket, I want you to drive to California and dump it in the Pacific Ocean. And I want you to empty the Atlantic Ocean and dump it in the Pacific Ocean. And when you get the Atlantic Ocean empty, you're free. You can go. How long are you going to work? Because I'm taking it out there and I'm dumping it in over there. See, they're all connected, in case you didn't realize that. They're all connected. I've given you something to do that is never ending. I've said, you can have liberty. You can be free of this job if you empty the Atlantic Ocean. With a teaspoon in your bucket, then dump it over there. The law says you can be free. There's two ways you can be free. Number one, you can quit sinning. How'd that work out? You can just quit sinning, because if you don't sin, the law is given to point out sin. So let's just quit sinning and we're free from the law. If that doesn't work, which it never does, you can bring a sacrifice. And every time you sin, just bring a sacrifice, everything will be okay. It'll be kosher, be hunky-dory, be fine. But you got to do that every time you sin. Because every sacrifice you bring is not sufficient to make the comers thereunto perfect. So you have to do it every time. So when are you going to get to stop bringing the sacrifices? Never. When you die, never. Because every time you sin, it's just a remembrance. Every time you sin, you got to make that sacrifice. Every time you make the sacrifice, it's remembrance of sin. Every time you remember sin, you go out and sin again. It's just like taking water out of here, the Atlantic Ocean, dumping it in the Pacific Ocean, and thinking that you're going to get somewhere. You're not. You're going to offer that sacrifice. And the verse says, in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible. It's not possible to empty the Atlantic Ocean by dumping it into the Pacific Ocean. It's not possible. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, it's a never-ending task. So you will never get out of the bondage of filling your bucket, taking it over here and dumping it. Filling your bucket, take you over here and dump it. You'll never get out of it. And you'll never get out of the bondage of the law unless, if you read verse 1 of chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never which those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered. Because if the worshippers once purged, have had no more conscience of sins. You can't put an end to it unless you can find a sacrifice that will make you perfect. That's what you need. Because if you can become perfect, then you'll have no more conscience of sin, and you won't have to bring the sacrifice. Well, if you read on down in the passage to verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Well, start at verse 10, because that's why we sang the second song this morning. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," what's the word? "Once for all." That's the song we sang. "Free from the law, O happy condition." Once for all. "Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it." That's where that song comes from, right there. It's verse number 10. "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath," what's the next word? "Perfected," for how long? "Forever, them that are sanctified." You see, the beginning of the chapter says, you can't get out of this endless cycle of bondage unless you can find a sacrifice that makes you perfect. And then he goes on down in the chapter and he says, by the way, there is a sacrifice that can make the comers thereunto perfect. That sacrifice that was offered once for all. That sacrifice of Christ. Go back to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. All of that is explaining it to the nation Israel so that they will understand what their Messiah did and what Christ accomplished for them and how their priesthood couldn't save them. Paul, in writing to the Gentiles of Galatia, says it this way in chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." You see, he just says, there is a sacrifice that can make you free. There is one. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died." In political liberty and spiritual liberty, the price of liberty is very great. The natural inclination of man is toward bondage, whether it's political or spiritual. And in order to overcome that natural inclination of man, when you try to overcome that natural inclination of man, there's going to be a fight. Politically, we call it war. You know, we've heard this weekend, I'm sure, many of you, if you've watched TV or on radio or whatever, about the Revolutionary War that was fought for liberty, for independence, and the wars that have come since then to maintain liberty and independence. Because the natural inclination of man is toward bondage. Man takes great joy in keeping other people captive and not giving them liberty. And politically speaking, you always pay a price to maintain liberty. Blood is spilt to maintain liberty. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. All that kind of thing. All the things we hear at this time of year. All those are true. But they're also true about our spiritual liberty. The liberty, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What did Christ have to do to make us free? He had to die. See, the cost of your spiritual liberty is ever so much higher than the cost of your political liberty. The cost of your political liberty is the blood of mere mortal men. Now, that's valuable. And to us as fellow mere mortal men, it means everything. That blood that's shed. But the price for your spiritual liberty was the blood of the eternal Son of God shed at Calvary. So that's an even greater price to pay. The price of our political liberty is very great. But the price that Christ paid for our spiritual liberty is even greater. That's why Paul tells us that that liberty that we have is in Christ Jesus. And he says, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back. Don't go back to the bondage that you were in before. Enjoy the liberty that you have. Don't go back to what you had before. Stand fast in Christ Jesus and in that liberty. In verse 13, he adds something to that. He says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There's a reason for giving you liberty. Because you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to accomplish something. The founders of our country, there's the story that's told, which I assume is true. I mean, we've taken it as true. You know, Benjamin Franklin came out of the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, and they had been meeting for days and trying to come up with a constitution and all that sort of thing. And someone asked him, "What have you given us? What have you done?" And he said, "Well, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it." What does it mean to say we've given you a republic if you can keep it? Well, it means we've put the power in the hands of the people. But we really don't know what they're going to do with it. It was a terribly frightening thing. And it was unheard of before it was done in this country, to divest power from the central government and put it in the hands of the people. I mean, some wanted George Washington to be our king. That's the way everybody else did it. Then somebody said, "No, let's give people liberty. Let's give people freedom." And of course, the argument against that is, you know, if you give people liberty, they might mess it up. They might mess it up. This thing about spiritual liberty. If you give people spiritual liberty and free them from the bondage of the law, can they sometimes mess it up? You know, the question you're always asked about this liberty that you have in Christ and eternal security and all that is, you mean to tell me, and it always starts that way, do you mean to tell me that I could kill somebody and I'd still be saved? Now, do you mean to tell me that Adolf Hitler could have trusted Christ and he'd have been saved after all those rotten things he did? Or even if he trusted Christ before he did those rotten things, he's still saved. Do you mean to tell me that? You know, and then it really just, when you say, "Yeah," then they just go, "Oh!" Yeah, they just... All those are examples of you give somebody liberty, spiritual liberty, and they abuse that liberty. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the messages during the conference was, chapter 6 rather, one of the messages during the conference was 2 Corinthians 6, using the word beseech. Verse 1, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul's talking here about receiving the grace of God, receiving his salvation, receiving the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, "I beseech you that you receive it not in vain. Because now is the accepted time. Because now is the day of salvation. God has given you this ministry of reconciliation to do it, to accomplish it, to carry it out. And you need to do that. God has given you liberty to use. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You know, politically speaking, that's the real trouble with liberty. It's the trouble with democracy. We say we want to see democracy spread throughout the world, which is not a bad thing. But here's the thing about democracy, about giving people liberty. It all depends who you give liberty to, doesn't it? It all depends. If you have a 3-year-old kid, do you give liberty to AJ and Alex to do whatever they says? What? Not intentionally. Never on purpose do we let them get away with what they want to do. Because if you give liberty to immature people and uninstructed people and people that just aren't able to handle it, you know what happened back in Genesis chapter 6 when the whole world was at liberty? There was no governmental structure. There was nobody that could tell anybody no. And the whole earth was filled with what? Violence. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. That's where misused liberty will get you. Genesis chapter 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. So Paul says in this discussion about liberty, stand fast in that liberty. Enjoy that liberty. Rejoice in your liberty. But don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But use it to, by love, serve one another. Learn to Philippians chapter 2. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but on things, but every man also on the things of others. You can use liberty. See, because you're not worried anymore about God, what God's going to do to you. And I got to make sure that I'm right and that I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing the other thing. And it's all about me. The law is all about you. Once you get out from under that, you can say, well, now I can serve someone else. See, there's a reason why the United States of America is the every time something in the world bad happens, floods, fires, earthquakes, whatever, it just the outpouring from this country just flows out. I mean, the next nation, I mean, like, we're here and the next nation behind us in that kind of thing is way down here. Why is that? It's because of our political liberty. Because we've got a political liberty, and we're not worrying about, you know, for the most part, just surviving on our own. How can I worry about giving money to feed somebody in Africa? I can't feed my kids tomorrow. That kind of thing. See, because of the liberty we've had, and the freedom and the growth that has brought, you can serve others. Because you're not so worried about yourself. You're not so focused on yourself. You're not so turning internally, and you can look out. And the same thing's true spiritually. You don't have to be so concerned about what is my heart right with the Lord? Did I confess everything? Did I do everything? Did I do it just right? Am I sure he's okay with me? Oh, I better spend 3 or 4 hours today in prayer just to make sure that I'm you know, on my face before God. Well, you know, why don't you get up off your face and go serve someone? That'd make God happy. That'd make him real happy. So the political liberty allows us to reach out, but spiritual liberty allows us to do the same thing. One other thing, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. So our political liberty, our spiritual liberty, they're similar in a lot of ways. They both were purchased at a great price and continue to be purchased at a great price. They both are something that can be abused and misused, but they're also both something that can be used in a very great way. But our political liberty is not guaranteed. It's not for sure. Our nation, you know, Mark mentioned, is 233 years old. The longest ever in the history of the world to exist with our form of government. But that's no guarantee it's going to last forever. In fact, it probably won't last forever. So the political liberty you have, while you should certainly enjoy it and use it and make the best use of it, is not guaranteed forever. The liberty you have in Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse number 32 says this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The liberty you have in Christ can never be taken away. You can never lose it. No king, no president, no governor, no anything can take away the liberty you have in Christ. In fact, there are many people in this world today that have no political liberty in the sense that we do, yet they have liberty in Christ. And they're not under the bondage of the law. So, of the two, political liberty is important. And as long as we have political liberty, we should use that liberty to serve, not to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. But understand that it can go away. You can lose your political liberty. But you can never lose what you have in Christ. Because your political liberty is guaranteed by the governmental structure under which you live. The governmental structure under which you live is populated by human beings. What's the problem with human beings? Sin. All men are liars. That's the problem with human beings. So at some point, the blanket of political liberty that we've enjoyed could go away. But you know what's true about God? He's not a liar. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And God has promised to freely give us all things in Christ Jesus. And He has promised us that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where our liberty is. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So, rejoice in political liberty. This is a weekend, a time, a celebration when we rejoice in that political liberty. But there is reason every day to rejoice in the liberty you have in Christ. Every day is another day of grace. Every day is a day to rejoice in who we are in Christ. Every day is a day to thank God that I'm not under that bond. I'm not trying to empty the Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific Ocean anymore. I'm just standing fast in the liberty I have in Christ. And I'm enjoying that. And I rest in who I am in Him. And because I can rest in Him, I can serve others in liberty in Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the liberty that we have in Him. And we thank You also for the political liberty that we have in this nation to be able to live out who we are in Christ. Now, it's our desire and our prayer that regardless of the political situation, regardless of where we are on this planet and the conditions we're in, that we will always be able to rejoice and praise You for the liberty that we have in Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.